We've gotten to the end of Luke chapter number 24, a chapter that we've referred to as the opening chapter of Luke's gospel because of everything that God is opening up in this chapter. Whether you're talking about the opening of the tomb in the first 12 verses or the opening of the scriptures to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that we read about in those verses and in verse number 32, or the opening of their eyes when they finally saw Jesus for who he really was. In verse number 31, their eyes were opened and then he vanished out of their sight. And then, of course, we read about the opening of the understanding. That is, our Lord met with those disciples in the upper room of the evening after he was on the first day of the week after the resurrection. And the Bible tells us in verse 45 that the reason why he met with them, he appeared to them, is so that he might open up their understanding. We read about the things that he opened up their understanding to, things they didn't understand before. And then when you get to the final few verses, you read about the opening of the heavens. And that is when our Lord met with these disciples right there around Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that he ascended up out of their sight. The heavens opened up and carried away our victorious Savior as he ascended up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I have been thinking about this a little bit over the past number of services. That is, we looked at the setting for the ascension in verse number 50, where the Bible talks about the town of Bethany and the hands of blessing. And you and I spent a little bit of time just looking at the scene at the ascension. Luke is the only one that describes that scene to us, and he does so here at the end of Luke's gospel and also in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And we spend some time looking at verse number 51, where the Bible says as it was blessing, then he parted from them. Our Lord departed from his disciples up into the heavens. A cloud carried him out of their sight. And the Bible says in Acts 1 that there was two men in white apparel standing nearby asking them why they were still gazing up into heaven, because Jesus one day would return in like manner as you've seen him go. The scene at the ascension. I spent several services talking to you about the significance of the ascension. Why it is that the ascension is so important. That is why it is that we ought to think about it and ought to focus on it for a little while. And we did for a little while. We talked about all that the ascension points to, all the purposes of Christ and the place of Christ at the right hand and the position of Christ above all and the priesthood of Christ as our great intercessor at the right hand and the promises of Christ that are attached to his ascension that you and I looked at in some detail. So the significance of the ascension. So we began looking last Lord's Day at the saints after the ascension. That is, Luke ends his gospel with a focus on the saints of God. That is, the people of God after our Lord ascended out of their sight. And he tells us about them and about their worship there. They worshiped. They went back to Jerusalem and remained in the temple. The Bible says in verse 52, they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And we know that that's true because we have the book of Acts that Luke gave to us. And in that book, we discovered that they were indeed hanging around the temple and they were full of great joy and they were worshiping and they were praising God continuously. And you and I spent last Sunday, both services, just looking at these dear saints of God and we looked at their continuous worship. That is highlighted for us in these verses, and rightfully so, is a very important aspect of the people of God, the saints of God after the ascension, and that is their continuous worship. They worshiped our Lord. They kept on worshiping him even when they were commanded not to preach and teach about Jesus. They rejoiced and worshiped that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You couldn't get them to stop worshiping. They worshiped no matter what their circumstances were. They worshiped no matter how difficult things became. Even whenever Paul and Silas were thrown into the Philippian jail, you can hear them down there. They're praying and they are singing praises in Acts chapter number 16. They're worshiping continuously, that is the saints of God right here in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and they set an example for all of us that we looked at last service. That is the one thing that has highlighted for us here. The first thing about the saints after the ascension is their continuous worship. I want you to notice a second thing that is highlighted for us here in these closing verses of Luke 24 about these saints after the ascension. Not only do we see their continuous worship, But I want you to focus with me this service on their obedient steps. Their obedient steps. The Bible tells us here in verse number 52, they worshiped him, that is, as he ascended out of their sight. And then it tells us that they returned to Jerusalem. I want you to use your imagination just a little bit, if you would, and just picture the saints of God stepping towards Jerusalem. Bethany's not far from Jerusalem. And it's just a couple of miles or so, not far at all. And if you see them walking back to Jerusalem from Bethany, from the Mount of Olives, coming down from the Mount of Olives through the town of Bethany back to Jerusalem, if you see them walking, I want you to know that every step they're taking back to Jerusalem is a step of obedience. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, I want you to know the reason why they're going back to Jerusalem. The reason why they returned to Jerusalem and took those steps back to Jerusalem is not because that there's a big sale at the Walmart in Jerusalem. The reason why they're headed back to Jerusalem is not because a new restaurant opened up. I get so fascinated by us creatures, us people, and the reason why a new restaurant opens up and everybody's so excited about it and talking about how wonderful it is, at least for a trip or two there. You can't hardly get in the place everybody's headed to. There's not a new restaurant opening up in Jerusalem. That's not why they're stepping back towards the city of Jerusalem. It's not because there's a ball game going on. It's not, ladies and gentlemen, because of a recreational activity, concert taking place in Jerusalem. That's not why they're headed back. The singular reason why they're headed back to Jerusalem is because that's what Jesus told them to do. Remember what he said back in verse 49? That is, he said, "Behold, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The reason why they're headed back to Jerusalem is because, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus told them to do. He said to them that, listen, you need to stay in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And of course, he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit who would empower them to be his witnesses. And so they're headed back to Jerusalem because that's what our Lord told them to do. And when you see them walking towards Jerusalem, those, ladies and gentlemen, are steps of obedience. Now, let me just say to you that that's how you walk with God. When I use the phrase walking with God, when we read about walking with God in the Bible, this is how you walk with God. The only way you can walk with God is with steps of obedience. Walking with God doesn't mean walking your own way. Walking with God doesn't mean you and I just going wherever we want to go and doing whatever we want to do. Walking with God must be with steps of obedience. If you're not taking steps of obedience, then you're not walking in the right direction and you're not walking with God. So I want us to take a few moments to just look at the obedient steps of these dear saints of God and learn some things from them. There's the first thing I want you to think about is what I would call the expectation of obedience. I'm going to look at some examples of obedience in a few moments and talk about our experience of obedience, but think with me for a moment about the expectation of obedience. That is, the Lord expects us to obey Him. I'll say it again. The Lord expects us to obey Him. Now, we see that expectation of obedience in the Old Testament, don't we? As a matter of fact, when you get to the Old Covenant, that is the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. Remember, God called Abraham, make you a great nation. And hundreds of years later, there they are becoming a great nation trapped in the land of Egypt. God sent Moses, delivered them out of Egypt. And they get to Mount Sinai. And God, on their way to the promised land, God gave them the law. That is the old covenant that he made with them. And when God gave them the law, ladies and gentlemen, they can either experience the blessings of the law or the curse that comes with the law. And listen, whether or not they experience the blessing or the curse that God announced with the law depends on their obedience. If they obey, blessing. But if they disobey the law that God gave them, then they're going to experience the punishment or what is called the curse of the law. That if you break this law, then there is punishment for breaking the law of God. And the punishment for breaking the law of God is included in the law itself. And so, listen, obedience was expected. God expected His chosen nation, Israel, to obey Him. Let me read you a few verses in the book of Deuteronomy as Moses is getting them ready to enter into the land of promise in Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 29. Listen to what Moses taught them. That is, this is what God said through Moses. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation or trouble, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them. Moses is saying to the people of God, he's saying there's coming a day in the future when there's going to be a generation that's going to forget about the law of God and disobey God. But if you'll repent and turn around and obey what God said to do, God will not forsake you. In chapter 5 and verse 29 of the book of Deuteronomy, listen to what it says. Oh, that there was such a heart in them, God says, that they would fear Me and keep My commandments always, that it may be well with them and their children forever. You want to have it well? God is saying to Israel, then you got to obey or keep My commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse number 11, here's what God said. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you'll hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy that He swore unto thy fathers. In other words, He's telling the Israelites again. And that is, that, listen, if you're going to be able to experience the blessings of the covenant, then you've got to obey what I've said. Let's continue. Deuteronomy chapter number 11 and verse number 26. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing or a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I've commanded you this day to go after other gods which you've not known. You've got a choice, a blessing or a curse. If you'll obey God, blessing. If you don't, then you're going to be in trouble. If you turn after other gods, then you're going to come under the curse of the law. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter number 26 and verse number 16. Deuteronomy 26, 16, the Bible says, this day the Lord thy God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments thou shalt keep and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. God is calling them to an obedience to what it is revealed to them. Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all these commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. If you do what I set you to do, I'll set you above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. If you'll listen to what God said and do what God said to do, He said to the nation of Israel, I will bless you. I'll bless you. If you'll just obey what I've said. Hey, listen to me now. Joshua, who followed up Moses, followed after Moses, received this challenge from God. Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide the land for an inheritance, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That is, God has revealed the law. Joshua to Moses, you need to obey what God said. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. You obey what God has said. And if you will, God will bless you and God will prosper you. And He certainly will. I remember reading in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 15, after a great victory over the Amalekites, in which they were to destroy everything, that they decided to save some of that. The people of Israel decided to save part of what they received from the Amalekites. And when Samuel found out about it, they made an excuse. That is, Saul said, no, we've destroyed everything. But Samuel could still hear the bleeding of the animals. The Bible tells us that he confronted them, and Saul tried to lie and say they destroyed it all, but they had not, and the excuse was, well, we saved some of them so we could offer them as sacrifices. But listen to what Samuel said, because what he said, ladies and gentlemen, ought to stand out to us. That is, Saul said to Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone the way which the Lord sent me, have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. Here's Saul said, those other folks did that. I did everything I was supposed to do. But it was the people who took the spoil. That is, the sheep and the oxen. The chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh, Samuel, now listen, I did everything obediently, but it was all those other people. They're the ones who took all the sheep and the oxen. But he said the reason why they did is so they could sacrifice them to the Lord. But listen to what Samuel said. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Question. That is, does God want you to obey Him and destroy everything, or disobey Him so you can offer sacrifices? He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen to God, than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and that's what they were doing, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you, Saul. He has rejected you from being king. Saul lost his position. God said, I'm going to remove him as king. And the reason why is because Saul was disobedient to God and lied about it. Disobedience, ladies and gentlemen, brings a curse. Obedience brings blessing. Isaiah, that great prophet, speaking to a stubborn and rebellious Israel, said in this, Isaiah 1 verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You want to be blessed in the land that God has given to you, then you got to obey God. But if you don't, if you refuse and rebel, then you will be devoured by the sword. And indeed, ladies and gentlemen, they were. I'm trying to get you to see the expectation that God had in the Old Testament. He expected these people to obey Him. The prophets lay it out. Listen, you and I could spend a series of messages just looking at the Old Testament expectation for obedience. But let me just remind you that the New Testament lays out the same expectation as well. Our Lord expects us to obey Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that we ought to obey Him as children. We ought to be obedient children, just like children are expected to obey their parents. Even so, God said, I expect you to obey me by living out a life of holiness. That is, I expect you to be holy like I am holy. That is, I expect you to be obedient as obedient children. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Not only that, but the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 that if any man does not obey, if any man does not obey the word that Paul revealed, says Paul tells the believers of Thessalonica to note that man and not to have any company with him. Don't hang around with the disobedient believer. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because you might learn some of his ways. Hey, you better create a distance between those who are disobedient. They'll lead you in the wrong direction. That's what he tells them in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. Our Lord expects you and I to obey His commands. He expects us to obey His commands. When Jesus was in the upper room, He made that clear to the disciples. That is, in the upper room, right before He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, was arrested, Jesus said these things to His disciples. Listen to John 13, verse 34. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Right after He got done washing their feet, Jesus said, I expect you to do this to one another, to love each other like I have loved you, and this is my commandment to you. And the reason why He gave them a commandment to love each other is because He expects them to obey that commandment. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14 verse 21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 23, Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me. Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll evidence that relationship by doing what I tell you to do, by obeying my commands. In John 15 and verse number 10, a little bit later in the evening, the Lord said, if you keep my commandments, then you'll abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19. Here's what our Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Listen to this now, teaching them to observe or to do all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Everything that I've commanded you, I want you to do it, and I want you to teach others to do it as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there is, in both the Old and New Testament, an expectation of obedience. That is, there's an expectation that the people of God will obey God. That they will obey Him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have examples of this throughout the Bible, don't we? And that is some of the greatest victories that have been won. Some of the greatest blessings that have come have done so by those who simply obeyed God by faith. That is, God spoke, they believed what God said, and obeyed Him. The reason why that there is a human race, and that includes you, is because one day Noah received a revelation from God that he was going to destroy all of humanity. And Noah, you need to build an ark. And God gave him all the information about how to build the ark so that he and his family could be saved and the human race could be saved from the judgment of God. And the Bible says in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah simply obeyed what God said. He did what God said to do, and as a result, all of humanity was saved from the judgment of God. I think about a man named Abraham, out of which the nation Israel came, which brought the Messiah into the world who would bless all the nations. God spoke to him in Genesis chapter number 12. He spoke to him and told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees to a land that he would show him, and he would make him a great nation. His descendants would be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky. And I tell you, the Bible says that Abram got up from where he was, and he obeyed God, and he left Ur of Chaldees on his way to the land that God promised him. In Hebrews 11:8, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed. God said, go, and this man got up and went, not even knowing where he was going. He just obeyed God. Abraham did. The Bible tells us in Genesis 22 that one day Abraham, who had a promised son named Isaac, God told him to take his son and to take him to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. To offer him as a sacrifice to God. And you know what Abraham did? The Bible says in Genesis 22 verse 3 that he got his wood and he got his fire and he got his son. And the next morning he got up and he headed for Mount Moriah. He obeyed God and he obeyed him immediately. When God said go, he went. When God said offer your son, he offered him up. He obeyed God. What I'm trying to get you to see is examples of obedience. I think about Joshua, that great man of God that followed up the leadership of Israel after Moses went on to be with the Lord. And Joshua was the one who's going to lead them into the land of Canaan. God gave Moses the law. God gave Moses the vision. God gave Moses the direction. And then Moses handed it all to Joshua. The Bible says in Joshua 11 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that Joshua did everything that God said to do. Listen to Joshua 11 verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone Of all that the Lord commanded Moses, everything that God said to Moses, this man Joshua, he did it all. And the Bible says he didn't leave anything undone. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reason why that the Israelites marched into the land of into the promised land, the reason why the walls of Jericho came down, the reason why they were able to possess the promised land is because there's a man named Joshua who has learned to obey God. Whatever God said to do, that's what he did. If he says march around the city of Jericho 7 times, that's what he's going to do. He just learned how to obey God. Now think about the fishermen, remember them that learned how to obey God? In Matthew chapter number 4, there's Peter and Andrew, and they're in their boat, and Jesus comes along with the shores of Galilee there in Capernaum, and he says, follow me, and the Bible says they left everything, and they begin to follow him. He walks on down a little bit farther, and he sees James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in their boat with their father, mending their nets, and he says, follow me, and these men obeyed him, and they followed him. I think about the scene of these fishermen in Luke chapter number 5 when Jesus is preaching a message along the shores of Galilee and in Capernaum, and the Bible tells us that he saw a boat there and he got into the boat and it was Peter's boat. And he told him to push offshore just a little ways, and our Lord preached the message from that boat. And then he told him after he got done preaching, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your net for a big catch of fish. And Peter told him, but the Lord said, we fished all night long. We haven't caught anything. In other words, he's saying, Lord, listen, I'm a fisherman. I've fished the Sea of Galilee and I haven't caught anything all night long. It's not going to do anything good this morning for us to launch out there and let down our net. There's not going to be any fish. And then he said this, nevertheless, at thy word, Luke chapter 5, verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down my net. I don't understand it. It doesn't seem reasonable to me, but Lord, if you said let down your net, I'll let down the net. And they obeyed God, and listen, ladies and gentlemen, he caught a great catch of fish, so much so that he had to call another boat in, that is, James and John had to bring their boat over and help them get all the fish in, and when they got it all to shore, they forsook everything and followed him. I'm just talking to you about the fishermen who obeyed our Lord. They just did what he said to do. They had a similar experience, by the way, in John 21. After the resurrection of Christ, Peter and 6 others were out fishing again. And then caught anything all night long. The Lord showed up in John 21 along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he hollered out there across the water, children, do you have any meat? And they didn't have anything. He said, cast your net on the other side, on the other side of the boat. Now listen, I haven't done much fishing, but I know this. If you're not catching much on one side, you're not going to catch much on the other. And especially if you're using a net. But Jesus said, cast it on the other side. And ladies and gentlemen, they caught such a big catch of fish that it broke the net. All they had to do was just obey him. Now listen, it's not about the fish, is it? It's about the obedience. He's preparing a people who will obey him. That is, who obey him. And listen, if you'll obey him in the little things like throwing the net on one side or the other of the ship, then you'll obey him in the big things. If you don't obey him in the little things, you won't obey him in the big things. He's trying to teach them to obey him, and they did, and as a result, they were blessed. The fishermen, how about the tax collectors? That is that one named Levi or Matthew who was doing his job collecting taxes, and the Lord said, follow me, and he obeyed him. He abandoned his business and began to follow Jesus. I think about that tax collector named Zacchaeus who climbed up in that sycamore tree. Remember him in Luke 19? And when Jesus was passing by, he said to him, he stopped and he spoke to him and he said, make haste and come down because I need to abide at your house today. And do you know that man immediately got down out of that tree and received him joyfully? He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Now listen, coming down out of a tree may not seem like a big step of obedience, but that step of obedience led to his conversion. That is, Jesus went to his house that day and Zacchaeus was saved by the time the day was over because he listened to God, the tax collectors. I think about the disciples of our Lord. And that is one day Jesus told them that it's time to observe the Passover. In Matthew 21, you can read about it there. He told them exactly what to do. He told them that they were to go in and prepare for the Passover. And exactly, they did exactly that. Bible tells us when it was time for him to enter into the city of Jerusalem, he told his disciples, what I want you to do is go into the city and you'll find a colt tied up. And you just walk up to the master of the colt, the owner of the colt, and says the master has need of him. And ladies and gentlemen, they did exactly what the Lord told them to do, found the colt exactly as he told them that they would find, and they were able to bring the colt along with the mother and the colt together. And the Bible tells us our Lord rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. They just did, ladies and gentlemen, what the Lord told them to do. I love the servants in John chapter number 2. Remember Jesus' first miracle? The Bible says in John 2 that it was in Cana of Galilee at a wedding. Remember, he went to a wedding? Him and his disciples and his mother was there, and there was a great wedding celebration, and they ran out of wine, didn't they? And the Bible says that the Lord's mother came up to him and told him about it. And he said, "Woman, what do I have to do with this?" And she turned to the servants, and here's what she said. "Whatever he tells you to do, just do it." Amen. Whatever he says to do, do it. And the Lord did. He said, "I want you to take and fill these barrels full of water. Just fill them up with water and take them to the master of ceremonies for the wedding." And they just filled them up with water, ladies and gentlemen. But by the time they got it there, it was brand new wine. What I'm trying to get you to see is just obey him, whatever he tells you to do. If he tells you to fill a barrel full of water, just fill it up with water. Whatever he says to do, just do it. Examples of obedience to our Lord. Now listen, our Savior is the only one who has perfectly obeyed the divine will. And it's only because of his obedience that you and I are saved. Not because of ours, but because of his. He's the one who is perfectly obedient. John chapter number 14 and verse number 31, our Lord spoke of this. Let me just read it to you real quick. John 14 and verse number 31. In the upper room of these disciples, he said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." That is, everything that the Father has commanded me to do, that is what I'm going to do. And he was perfectly obedient. In John 15 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, it was his obedience that led him to the cross. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, you might remember this verse. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Why did the Lord go to the cross? He was obeying the divine will as he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." Ladies and gentlemen, he's obeying the divine will, that is the death of the Son of God on the cross. That's why he went to the cross, because he was obedient to the divine will established before the foundation of the world. And do you know it's by his obedience? Romans 5:19, "It is by the obedience of this one man that many have been made righteous." That is, it's by the disobedience of one man, Adam, that we all became sinners. But it's by the obedience of this one man, Jesus, that you and I can be made right with God. Perfect obedience of the Son of God. Well, the Bible tells us here that after Jesus died on that cross, was raised the third day, ascended back up to heaven out of the sight of his disciples, that these disciples of our Lord began taking steps of obedience. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem." So they went to Jerusalem. And after they got at Jerusalem, they continued to obey him. It may well be that their theme, that one of their themes in the early church would have been this. And that is, whenever Peter and the other apostles had been arrested, when they came before the Jewish council to give an account for the man that had been healed in the temple in Jerusalem, as well as to give an account to them for the message that they were preaching, the message of the resurrection. It was an illegal message among the Jewish leaders. They weren't to preach that message. The Jewish leaders had sent out, ladies and gentlemen, they had sent out their bulletin, and that is that Jesus was not raised from the dead. His body was stolen by the disciples. That was their official message. And listen, the disciples are preaching a message that contradicts what it is that the government in Jerusalem is saying. It was an illegal message. They were arrested for it. They were commanded to stop speaking and to stop preaching this message. And to those leaders, Peter spoke these words. In verse number 29, it says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." To those Jewish leaders, they said, "We cannot obey you. We have to obey God first." And ladies and gentlemen, that's what they did. And even later on when they're beaten and let go, they continued to obey God. They would not stop preaching the message of the resurrection. They were living a life of obedience to our Lord's command and to our Lord's commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The entire book of Acts is built around their obedience to Acts 1:8. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the entire book of Acts, Luke's sequel to the Gospel of Luke, centers around their obedience to that commission. And that is, they waited in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God came upon them, just like He said to do. And then after the Spirit of God came, they began to preach the message of the Gospel to everyone, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, Acts 8, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth on the missionary journeys. The entire book of Acts demonstrates their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to get you to see are these obedient steps of the disciples. I've spoken to you about the expectation of obedience found in both the Old and New Testament. God expects us to obey Him. I'm trying to give you examples of obedience all the way from Noah to the early church. Examples of those who obeyed God. The reason why the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire, ladies and gentlemen, is because of obedient believers. The reason why the gospel is spreading today, the reason why there's a church on this hill, the reason why there's missionaries, the reason why that the gospel is spreading is because there are believers who are listening to God and obeying Him because of obedience. So I've spoken to you about the expectation of obedience and the examples of obedience, but let me talk to you for the remaining moments we have about the experience of obedience. That is, how can we experience a life of obedience? How can we take steps of obedience like the disciples did? Let me give you four key words in the remaining moments that we have. The first one is salvation. The first key word is salvation. The first step of obedience for any individual is to obey the call of the gospel. That is, God's speaking through the gospel that is revealing to us that we're sinners, we're lost, we're separated from God, and that's why He sent His Son into the world. That's why He died on the cross. And the call of the gospel demands a response. Individuals are not saved automatically. We are saved when we hear the gospel and respond to it. And the right response to the call of the gospel is to repent and believe. To turn from your sin, to turn from your lostness, and turn to Christ and trust in what He did when He died for you on the cross. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there are several times that in the Bible Paul wrote about receiving Christ, and he wrote about it as obeying the gospel. You'll find it in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible says that those who are under the judgment of God when the Lord comes are those who have not obeyed the gospel. You'll see it in Romans 10, verse 16 as well, about those who have not obeyed the gospel. Now, what that doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that if you want to be saved, then what you need to do is you need to obey all the commands that God said to obey so that when you get to heaven, that your good will outweigh your bad. And the reason why is because none of us are good enough. We'll never make it that way. But obeying the call of the gospel means this, and that is, I realize that I'm a sinner, that God speaks to my heart. I realize I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm separated from God, and that's why He sent His Son to die for me, and I need Him to forgive me, I need Him to have mercy on me, and He did it at the cross, and I turn to Him and receive what He did on the cross. That's obedience to the gospel. Repenting and believing is obeying the call of the gospel. The gospel calls us to repent and believe. And that's the first step of obedience. And that is those who hear the gospel and realize their condition and turn to Christ. And then they, listen, and then they demonstrate that to the world. That is after they're those, after they have received Christ, after they've been born of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, then they are baptized in water as a testimony to everyone of what Christ has done in their life. We're talking about steps of obedience, and it begins with salvation. The first step of obedience is salvation. That's the first key word. The second key word that I want to give to you, if you want to experience a life of obedience, it begins with salvation, but the second key word is the word surrender. Here's what I mean when I say the word surrender. I mean you and I, ladies and gentlemen, surrendering ourselves to the will of God, abandoning ourselves to His will, like our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed there, sweating great drops of blood, He said, listen, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you and I are going to walk in obedience to God, then, ladies and gentlemen, then God's trying to work in us a surrendered heart. That is a heart that says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That is, God, whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. Wherever your will leads, that's where I want to go. When Paul wrote in Romans 12, he said this in verse number 1, that you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That is, abandon yourself to Him, surrender yourself to Him. Like a person might surrender a sacrifice in the Old Testament, you surrender yourself to Him. And don't be conformed to the world, by the way. Don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove or experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want to walk in obedience to God in your life, then you got to surrender yourself to His will. And that is just whatever you want, God. First of all, you got to be saved. Secondly, you got to be surrendered. That is, if you're living an unsurrendered life, if you're just living your life the way you want to, you're making your decisions based on what's going to financially bless you, or what's going to get you the most friends, or whatever your flesh desires, then you're not going to live a life of obedience to God. A life of obedience is a surrendered life that says, this is not my life to live, it belongs to you, and I want to obey your will for my life. God, whatever that is, I'll go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do. Surrender. If you want to experience a life of obedience, key words, salvation, number one, got to be saved. Second one is surrender. That is, your life surrendered to God's will. The third word is the word scripture. And that is, if you and I are going to know how to obey God, then we're going to have to get into this book and find out. You say, I sure wish God would tell me what to do. It may be right there in your Bible if you pick it up and read it. It may be right there in that Bible study if you just listen to what's being said. It may be in the sermon that's going to be preached if you just show up and listen to what God's saying. The Bible. Get it out and read it. Get it out and study. If you'll read it, you'll find out what it says. If you'll study it, you'll discover what it means so that you can obey God. You say, I wish God would reveal it to me. He's already sent His revelation. It's in this book. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what it means. Get it out and read it anyway. Hey, show up and listen to it being taught. Let God speak to you. The most important thing in your life, if you're going to obey God, number one is to be saved, and number two is to be surrendered. That is, whatever your will is. But how are you going to find out His will? You're going to have to get into this book, into the Scriptures. Remember that verse, Psalm 119, 105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. How am I going to know what steps to take? Well, this book will give you light. It'll light your path and your steps so you know what direction to go in, what steps of obedience you need to take in your life. There's not anything that can replace Scripture. Counseling with your pastor is not going to replace this book. Talking to your friends at work is not a replacement for this book. Getting together with a group and doing a little group think is not a replacement for this book. If you want to know the will of God so you can obey God, this book is the key to knowing His will. It begins with salvation. If you want to live a life of obedience, experience a life of obedience, it begins with salvation. It continues with surrender. Surrender to God. Listen, lay it all on the altar. Some of you holding back. You ought to lay everything on the altar. Quit living your own life. You're just going to mess it up. You're going to destroy yourself. The only one who knows how to live this life is the one who created it. Why don't you surrender to Him? And then Scripture. Get into this book and let God speak to you so you'll know what is right and wrong, and then obey Him. And then the fourth word and the final word is Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that is that God speaks to us not only through the Scripture, but God speaks to us through the person of the Holy Spirit so that we can obey Him and the direction that He is leading. God, the Holy Spirit, is living in you if you're saved. And He's living on the inside of you for one purpose, for the purpose of conforming you to the image of the Lord Jesus and to guide and direct your life. He wants to lead you and He wants to guide you. That's why Jesus said in verse 49 of Luke 24, wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again in the Scriptures. In the book of Acts, as Luke was writing, we found out, you'll find out in the book of Acts, ladies and gentlemen, that when God is getting ready to do a big work, He guides His people by His Spirit. Whenever in Acts chapter number 10, when God was getting ready to expand the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, the Bible tells us that it was Peter on that rooftop that the Holy Spirit spoke to him. After he had seen this vision of all these animals coming down, the Spirit of God spoke to him in Acts 10, verse 19. And the Spirit of God said, there's going to be some men that's going to come asking for you. You get up and go with them. And he did. And it led right to the household of Cornelius. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, the gospel door was opened to the Gentiles. You know how the great missionary journeys in the book of Acts got started? It got started in Antioch of Syria. And there was Paul, or Saul at that time, and Barnabas, and other believers in the church at Antioch of Syria. And the Bible says in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, that the Spirit of God spoke to those men. And the Spirit of God said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the great work that I've called them to do. And do you know they obeyed what the Spirit of God said? They set them apart and sent them out, and the first missionary journey began. They just obeyed the Holy Spirit. He spoke. Do you know on the second missionary journey, when the gospel message finally traveled to the continent of Europe, and all of us should be glad that it did. You know when it happened? It happened on the second missionary journey in Acts 16, when the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to go in one direction with the gospel, and the Bible says in Acts 16, the Spirit would not allow them. And then they decided, well, maybe we need to go in this direction. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit would not allow them. And so the Bible tells us that at Troas, that Paul just stopped right there. And he began to pray and he began to seek God. And that night, God gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia in Greece on the European continent. A man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. And he knew the reason why the Spirit wouldn't let them go in that other direction is because God was calling them to travel across the waters to the continent of Europe and begin planting the gospel right there. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is if you want to experience a life of obedience, then you got to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's speaking. He lives on the inside of you. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He's speaking to you. Listen, He's probably already speaking. You probably know what He's saying. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what He's saying. You probably already know what He's saying. God probably has already been speaking to you. And it's just as simple as obeying what the Spirit of God is telling you to do. Here's four key words to experiencing a life of obedience. Number one is salvation. First step of obedience, salvation. Second is surrender. God, whatever your will is, I want to do it. Surrender yourself. You say, well, is God going to reveal to me? No, I'm talking about surrender before you even know what His will is. Just surrender to whatever His will is, whatever it is. Surrender. Third word is Scripture. The Bible reveals to us what God's will is. And the fourth word is Spirit. The Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you is speaking loudly. Obey Him. If you will, then like these disciples, you can be at the right place at the right time. Imagine them stepping towards Jerusalem with those steps of obedience. Because in about 10 days or so, the Spirit of God's going to come and fill them. Move in that upper room and set them on a course for the rest of their life. Just like Jesus said. They were at the right place at the right time to experience what God wanted them to experience because of their steps of obedience right here at the end of Luke's gospel. Let me ask you this question. Are you obeying God? Are you? If not, why don't you start right now? You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Just start right where you're at. Right now. And obey God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us. And God, I pray that you do your work in our hearts. God, I pray for those who are here, Father, who are out of the center of your will, living a life of disobedience, that God, you would do your work in those hearts, draw those persons to yourself. Father, for your glory and for your honor. We're going to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.